Well, let's open up our Bibles, and let's do so at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And while you're finding that scripture, you'll notice that there's a different one on the board. This is just to confuse you. And it's from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. That's the one on the screen behind me. It's the one that we looked at a little bit last week, and it's the one that we're basing this kind of mini Sunday morning series on. Not quite sure how long it's going to last for. But it's based upon this verse from Micah chapter 6, verse 8 on the screen that says, God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Those three things, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. That's what God requires of us. Now, if that's God's requirement of us, then we can fully expect to find those three things perfectly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we do. And what we're doing on these Sunday mornings is just looking at various incidents or events, situations in the life of Jesus that show how he did those three things, how he acted justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly. Sometimes one of those things is more prominent than the other, but all three things are seen throughout the whole of his life. Now, Luke chapter 15, then, is the action of Jesus in verses 1 and 2, and then three stories or three parables that Jesus told in the rest of the chapter. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And each one of those parables has four elements to it. Something of great value is lost. There is great concern of the owner. The lost thing is found again. And there's a real celebration at the end. I'm going to read those three parables so that we have them in mind as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. Let's see how they play out. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And Jesus continued. There was a man. He had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. No one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. He's found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied. "Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Question: why did Jesus tell those three parables? They're very famous parables, the lost sheep, lost coin, prodigal son, or the lost son. But what made him tell those parables? There's always a situation. Oh, in life, there's always a situation going on somewhere. And there's a situation here. And when Jesus gave his teaching, it wasn't just that he had something to tell them at some point. His teaching often arose, actually most of the times it arose from the situation that he was in. He had to teach people lessons. And it's the same here. In verses 1 and 2, you've got the situation that was going on. We see that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. And then you've got the Pharisees, the older son, if you like, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttering amongst themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and eats them." They hated the fact that Jesus did that. They really hated it. And then you read the first word of verse 3. "Then Jesus told them this parable." So Jesus tells them this parable and these three parables in response to their attitude and their muttering about his behavior of meeting sinners. So our first point, the humility of Jesus. Here he is. Picture that scene in verses 1 and 2. Got all these tax collectors and sinners gathering around to hear Jesus. It'll be a strange gathering, really. Strange mixture of people, tax collectors. We might not like paying our taxes. We know we have to because we need people to govern us and keep everything in good order. But we might complain about paying taxes and how much taxes. But we don't actually say we hate tax collectors. But of course, in Jewish culture at that time, the tax collectors worked for the Romans, the occupying force. So the Jews actually hated the tax collectors. They worked for the occupying force. And they lumped them together with these people called sinners. So here are a group of social outcasts, moral deviants, religious rejects, immoral people. We get the picture. There's a fair few of them because it says they were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Now this group of people, these tax collectors and sinners, they were anathema to the Pharisees and to the clean-cut religious people. They would avoid them at all costs. They'd run a mile from them. The Pharisees and teachers of the law would condemn these tax collectors and sinners. They'd ban them from the temple. They wouldn't allow them into the synagogue. No, this was a group who had gone way beyond the pale, these tax collectors and sinners. No, we'll have nothing to do with them, thought the clean-cut religious people. What kind of thing were these tax collectors and sinners doing that made the clean-cut religious people avoid them? Well, let me read to you a passage from 1 Corinthians It's the kind of thing that this group would be doing. They would have been sexually immoral. They would have been idolaters. They would have been adulterers. They would have been men who had sex with other men. They would have been thieves and greedy and drunkards and slanderers and swindlers. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us. So quite a group of people. We might describe them as colourful. But actually, the religious people of the day said, they're past it. They are beyond any hope at all. We avoid them. But look where Jesus is in verse 1. Tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. It's like a picture. He's right in the center of them. He's right in their very midst. They're surrounding him, and he's not running a mile from them. He's right in the middle. And he's welcoming them, verse 2. The Pharisees mutter, "This man welcomes sinners." And he eats with them as well. He goes into their houses and has meals with them. He's actually on their territory. Why? Because he's the friend of sinners. Far from avoiding them, Jesus is actively seeking to engage them. It's right in the middle. You see his humility. He's the Son of God. He's holier than anyone ever. He's purer than anyone ever. He's sinless. No sin can be found in him at all. And his status is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler of all people, the highest being ever. Now this highest being ever, this King of all kings, mixes it with the lowest of the low. That is humility. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he who was in very nature God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped hold of, but he made himself nothing, becoming a human being, and humbled himself to the death of a cross. That's what our Savior does, humbling himself, spending time with these kind of people. His humility. I wonder, do we show this kind of humility? We evangelical Christians can spend most of our time trying to avoid the very people that Jesus spent most of his time trying to be with. Now, the only way that some people will be won for Jesus is by us getting down amongst them. That's what Jesus did. The lost sheep, who's the shepherd? It's Jesus seeking the lost. The lost coin, who's the woman sweeping the house? It's Jesus looking for the lost. The lost son, who's the father waiting and longing for the son's return? It's Jesus. No, there would be people, these tax collectors and sinners, would have never, ever been saved if Jesus hadn't actually been right in their midst. You know, some people will never come into church. Never. There are people in this area and people who are your very neighbours living down the same street who would not ever come into a church service. No matter how friendly we are, no matter what events we put on, no matter how great the coffee is, they still will not come into church. Why? Maybe they've had a bad experience of church in the past. Maybe they're suspicious of church people. Maybe they have a lifestyle which is such that they fear if they come into church, they're just going to be lectured or frowned upon or looked down on, and they'll feel dirtier than they feel now. And they feel so bad. So they think, why should I go to church to make me to be feel bad? So how shall such people hear of Jesus? And I tell you, there are millions of them. Millions of people that never come into church and never will. How shall such people hear of Jesus? It's like people like us who want to be like Jesus and walk in his steps go out to meet people who are totally unlike us. Romans 12 says, "Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Now that, of course, will bring all kinds of accusations by clean-cut religious church people. They'll say about us, as the Pharisees muttered about Jesus in verse 2, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Oh, I'd love someone to say that about me. Wouldn't you? I love it. If someone said, "You know our pastor? He meets with sinners. He goes out for meals with sinners." I would love it if you could say that about me. Don't worry about what the clean-cut religious people say. Humility is not being weak and timid. Humility is being brave and flying in the face of the Pharisee, being prepared to be misunderstood and taking the gospel to tax collectors and sinners. We need to show the same humility as Jesus, not thinking non-Christian people are somewhere below us. We are all mortal. There's the first thing. He shows his humility in his action. What about the second thing? He walked humbly with his God. What about justice? Where do we see Jesus acting justly here? Well, let's ask a question which we don't fully know the answer to, but I've got a good guess at it. What did Jesus talk to these tax collectors and sinners about? Here he is, he's right in their middle. He's with them, he's eating with them, he's in their house. What's the conversation that takes place? Be great to have had it recorded, wouldn't it? What's he talking to them about? I reckon, and I've got good scriptural authority for it, that he was talking to them about the kingdom of God. He would have spoken to them about God's righteous rule in justice and truth. Jesus was always speaking about this. This was the theme of his life, the kingdom of God. It was his mission to establish it. He taught it, he told parables about it, and he lived a life to show what it looked like when God is king. And he told people it would be what it would be like to live as God as king of their life. So the kingdom of God is not geographical boundaries, we've said this before, but rather it's a dynamic. It's the place where God rules, and that's in our hearts. So Jesus was always speaking about this, speaking about God's rule in people's lives, what it would look like, the changes it would bring, what it meant for people to live as God, as their king. So he would have been speaking to these tax collectors and sinners about that very thing, about what God requires. Do you know, the first words of Jesus in Mark's gospel are these: "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And that's what Jesus would have said to these tax collectors and sinners. He was amongst them to tell them the gospel and the need for repentance in order to enter the kingdom so as to live the best life possible with God as your king. That's why he mixed amongst them. Repentance. How do we enter the kingdom of God? By repentance. And Jesus would have spoken of repentance to them. Indeed, all three parables either illustrate or mention the word repentance. So, for example, verse 7. "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents." And then again in verse 10. "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." He's right in their midst, and he's telling them about repentance. He's acting justly. He's saying to them, you can't carry on living this way. That is not the way God wants you to live. You've got to change and enter the kingdom of God. Repentance must come about. And in the parable of the lost son, repentance is actually seen in action, verse 17. "When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare?
and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up, he went to his father." This is repentance in action. He realizes the kind of life that he was living and it needed to change, so he had to go back to father. That is repentance. You know, repentance is not a little thing. It's not like just a child having to sit on the naughty step until he or she is sorry. Repentance is a huge thing. It's not just being sorry for itemized sins of bad thoughts, rage, gossip, and lying. No, repentance is the change of life. That's what repentance is. It's not just being sorry for individual acts of sin. It's saying that our whole life is wrong. Listen to how Isaiah, the prophet, put it. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the right unrighteous their thoughts." That's repentance, forsaking our wicked ways and our unrighteous thoughts. So repentance is a huge thing. It is a change of life and lifestyle. It is giving up on an ungodly lifestyle. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the passage I read earlier on about the kind of people that were in that group that Jesus mixed with, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says that such people had reached repentance. Listen again, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were." So there's repentance. A repentant life is a life that pursues justice and righteousness, a life that lives for others. Isaiah again said this, "Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Start doing right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." That is a life of repentance. You see that the great balance again that our Savior Jesus has here. Mercy, humility, and justice. We'll see his mercy in a moment, but those two things we looked at so far, the humility of Jesus to mix with sinners, the justice of Jesus to tell people what they need to be doing to please God. Do you know, in a congregation like this, as I guess in lots of churches around the country this morning, when I got to when I got on that first point, there were probably a percentage of you saying, "Yeah, that's really what we need to be doing." And there was a percentage of you thinking, "Oh, I'm really uncomfortable with that. I don't know if I could ever do that." And then we get to the second point about justice and speaking about repentance and change of lifestyle. There's a percentage of you saying, "Yes, that's really what we need to be doing. Telling people how they should be living." And there's a percentage of you saying, "Oh, I don't know if I could ever do that." You see how Jesus does both? Why could he do both? He could do both because of our third point. He loved mercy. And if you love mercy, then you'll want to do both. There is lavish mercy here. If you love mercy, really long for mercy, then you will want to get down amongst people who never come to church, and you will want to be telling them about the best life they can be living. It's wonderful mercy. Mercy is when you show compassion to an enemy or to someone who's deeply offended you or hurt you. It's not treating a person as their sins deserve. Now, this is especially seen in the father's reception of the lost son. You know what the lost son did? We read about it in verses 11, 12, and 13. That lost son, before he was lost, he wished his father dead. How do we know that? Because he wants his share of the inheritance and the property and the estate now. So in other words, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your money." That's basically what he's saying. And when he does get the money,
He takes it, he goes as far away from home life as possible to a distant country, and there we read in verse 13, he squanders his wealth in wild living. And we know what that kind of wild living was, because verse 30 tells us it was with prostitutes. So this young man ran away from home, and he would have been like one of these tax collectors and sinners. He lived for himself, and he cared for no one else. But when his life then was broken and in tatters, and when he realized it, he came to that repentance, as we've read about. And so he thought, I'll go back to my father and I'll say, I'm really sorry. From now on, I don't even deserve to be one of your children. Just make me like a hired servant, but receive me back into the home. And you know how the father dealt with him? Verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and his dad kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. This is mercy. Do you know, I sometimes wonder what it would be like to have the prodigal son parable set to music. You know, when you see a film, then the music is chosen really carefully, isn't it, for the mood of the scene. And the music does something to your heart as you're watching the scene. What would be the kind of music that would be here to the parable of the lost son? As it's read, how would the music change? What would it be like as the father runs to his son and kisses him? It would be music to bring a tear to your eye. Because it's one of those most marvelous things in the whole of Scripture. Do you know what the father could have done? The father could have been incensed with the son. He could have said to him, you did this. You went away. You wasted your money. You've been sleeping around. You've ruined your life. You've ruined other people's lives. And now you come back here to my house and you think that I'm just going to take you in just like that? You made your bed. You lie in it. No, you reap what you sow, son. You've had it. That could be what his father could say. But no. The father runs to him, embraces him, and kisses him. What a reception. That is mercy. Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is our God. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Here's our Saviour. Walking humbly with his God, acting justly, loving mercy. And it all ends in one big party. The lost sheep, all the stories end with a party. The parable of the lost sheep in verse 7, they call, shepherd calls his neighbors together, rejoice with me. Verses 9 and 10, the lady who finds her coin calls her neighbors together, rejoice with me. And then the lost son, well, there's such a party thrown. There's music, there's dancing, there's feasting, there's celebration. Why? Why all the joy? Why all the dancing? Why all the singing? Why all the music? Why all the celebrating? It's because there is something worth celebrating. Listen, when justice, mercy, and humility come together, that is just the best thing ever. If you only have one of those things, mentioned last week, one of those things, then you're going to be so skew-whiff in life. If you just got justice, then you're going to be so hard. If you just got mercy, you're going to be so compromising. And if you just got humility, then it might be that you never stand up to anyone. But when the three come together, justice, mercy, and humility, that's salvation. Then God is at work and people are saved, and it's something worth celebrating. And it points to the great celebration that will take place when Jesus comes back, when the days are no more and the nights are no more, when every clock has stopped and when time is actually over and no Big Ben sounds forever. Then a celebration will begin that will last forever. And listen, right at the center of that, just as right at the center of these tax collectors and sinners is Jesus, right at the center of eternity, there is a throne. And on that throne is a lamb looking as if it had been slain. The very marks of Calvary, right at the center, with redeemed sinners gathered all around, singing the praises of King Jesus forever, because he acted justly, he loved mercy, and he walked humbly, and he calls me and you to do the same. Amen.